Morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. Happy Father's Day to you. We're in a series called Behind Closed Doors, and last week we began talking about money and finances, and we are doing the same thing this week. But we're going to start someplace completely different today. Here are four paragraphs written by the author Stephen King. Some of you may know or remember that he, some maybe 10 or 15 years ago, he was walking down the side of a rural dirt road near a house that he owns in Georgia, and he was hit by a car, and he was almost killed. Had to go through months of pretty tough rehab to get to where he could walk again. And sometime after that, he wrote an article about his experience in Family Circle. And here's what he said. A couple of years ago, I found out what "you can't take it with you" means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is short, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed and we go out, but we're going out just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Steve King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks that you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. It's still going to be quarter past getting late, whether you can tell time on a Rolex or a Timex. No matter how large your bank account, no matter how many credit cards you have, sooner or later, things will begin to go wrong with the only three things that you have that you can really call your own. Your body, your spirit, and your mind. And then he goes on to talk about how the world is in pretty tough shape and there's lots of needs out there, but that through giving, we can really do a lot to help those needs, to alleviate those needs. And so he really, he writes the article, I think, to exhort people to give of their money. And then he says, "And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Please. Giving is a way of taking the focus off the money that we make and putting it back where it belongs." Now, I'm not sure where Stephen King thinks the focus belongs. He isn't a Christian at all. He's not a Christian. He doesn't even pretend to be religious in any way. But it's interesting to me that he is more right about all this than he knows. Isn't it funny that sometimes by what they call God's common grace in the world, grace that's common to everybody, that people who don't know God at all sometimes begin to understand and live their lives according to certain principles or truths that God has built into the world. And they can begin to understand things more rightly than people who do know God. And in this case, Stephen King has begun to understand and live his life in agreement with Jesus when Jesus says that it's better to give than to receive. You can't take it with you. It's funny. You should read the article. It's a great article. And it's funny to read about the Steve King's perspective-altering, paradigm-changing event that happened in his life. Changed his perspective completely on what he should do with his money. And it strikes me that if you're a Christian, then you have had a similar experience. You've met Jesus. And that should be a paradigm-altering event in your life that should completely change how you see your money. Actually, that might be a good connector to what we talked about last week. Last week, if you weren't here, what we basically said is that God is not money. God's not money. Everyone is tempted to make money or the things that money provides into some kind of idol that we hope meets our needs in some way. But money's a terrible God, and money doesn't fulfill either in this life or the next. The only good God is the true God. And so worship God and not money. Worship God in everything, with everything you've got. Worship God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. I love this verse from Colossians 10:31. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so God wants us to live lives of wholehearted worship to him, wholehearted worship. And then when Jesus says things like, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in these lives of wholehearted worship, how we treat our money just is a huge, huge deal, okay? How do we honor God? How do we worship God with our finances? That's what I want to talk about today. I should just say right off the bat, like, I'm not an expert in this stuff. I do tend to think in monetary and financial economic terms a lot. I have accounting degrees or and business management finance degrees from NC State. I tend to think about this type of stuff a lot in financial terms, again, economic terms, but I'm not an expert. And I want to put that out there. But today I've got four perspectives that I think we need to have if we want to honor God with our finances. And I want to talk about those four things, and then at the end we'll talk about four roadblocks that that we run into when we want to honor God with our finances. Okay, that's what we're doing. Let's look at it. The first thing that I think we need to get here it is: if you're writing stuff down, this is what you should write down. Your money is not yours; it's God's. Your money is not yours, it's God's. Now, that might be hard to believe if you've never thought about it, or if you have thought about it a lot, it might be hard to get your head around, but nothing that you have is yours. Now, you might think that it is. You might think, I work hard for what I've got, and I have it because I work for it. It's mine. I have it. And no. The Bible teaches that everything there is, everything that you currently possess, is God's. In Psalm 24, we read that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Some translations say the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In the book of Job, God says that everything under heaven belongs to him. And what this means then is that if God owns everything, then you don't own anything. If God owns everything, then you don't own anything. And what the Bible teaches is that you are just a steward of things that God owns. Do you know that word, steward? You probably do, but it's kind of an old word that we don't really use in our everyday language. I looked it up in some dictionaries and stuff. Probably the best definition that I found came from a guy named Randy Alcorn, who is an awesome Christian writer and a speaker. I read him a lot over the last couple of weeks and have learned a lot from him. You should read some of his stuff if you want to dig more into what I'm going to say this morning. But Randy Alcorn defines a steward as someone that an owner entrusts with the management of his assets. Someone that an owner entrusts with the management of his assets. And so, you know, you can think about it like an investment manager. You give your money to someone to invest for you, and everyone knows that it's still your money. The other person is just investing, he's managing, he's stewarding your money for you, but you're still the owner. And so God owns, we steward. Jesus tells a couple different parables that shed some more light on this owner-steward relationship. One of the most descriptive ones is known as the parable of the talents that comes in Matthew 25. And I love it. I was going to read the whole thing, but it's pretty long. And so maybe I'll just summarize it. But what you read is that a master is going away on a long trip. And before he leaves, he calls to him three servants, and he entrusts to those three servants three different amounts of money that they are to manage and invest on his behalf while he's gone. And so they each do different things with their money, and one of them does really well and he doubles the money. One of them does pretty well and he earns a 50% return. And then one does really badly and he doesn't make any profit on the money at all. And so one day the master comes back and demands to know what they have done. He calls them to account and he holds them accountable with how they've done. And the ones who did well are rewarded and receive even more money to manage. The ones who did poorly are condemned. And even what little money they have is taken from them. So do you get that parable? We could read others that are like it, and they all show a similar picture that God owns and we steward. But there's a weight affiliated with this to me. I feel a weight when I read this. It seems to me that God is like a boss who is not physically present here with us right now, but he's given us different varying amounts of financial assets to manage in his absence. And he's coming back one day to investigate and hold us accountable to how we did. I hope you feel the weight of that. I sure do. God cares a lot about what we do with his money. He'll hold us accountable, right? It's a big deal. It's serious. Every dime, every financial asset that you've got, everything that you have with a financial value, do a quick inventory right now. Picture what's in your bank account, your checking account. Picture your retirement accounts, your 401k, IRAs if you have any. What's in your house? Picture your house itself. What's in your driveway? What car did you drive here? Do me a favor, if you would, hold up your hands in front of you and imagine God putting all that stuff in your hands and saying to you, here you go. I want you to manage this for me. It's mine. I own it. but I want you to manage it, and I trust you. So manage it well, and be careful and diligent, and work hard and earn a good return. And I'll be back soon to see how you did. And we'll talk about it then. It's just weighty. It's weighty for me. For some of us, look, this is a huge shift in our thinking. It's definitely the polar opposite of a culture that teaches us that everything that we have is completely ours. But it's true. And it's the first thing that we need to recognize and constantly remember, that nothing that we have, including money, is our own. It belongs to God. We're just stewards of his money. So let me, that would be point number one. God owns, we steward. Let me shift to point number two then by asking this question. How then does God want you to use the money he's entrusted to you? How does God want you to use the money that he's entrusted to you? From an overarching perspective, I think that we can say he expects you to use it in light of eternally. And so that's point number two. God wants you to invest eternally. God wants you to invest eternally. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, hey, can you leave this up on the screen for a minute? I know that there's three things that I notice here, or thoughts that I have here, and I just want to point them out. The first thing is this. It's the word treasures. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Now, if you are like me, then you don't really think of yourself as having treasure at all. I don't think I had treasures to lay up. And if that's the case, if you are like me in that regard, then you and me, we really do need to disavow ourselves of that notion pretty quickly. We need to get this straight, and just come right out and say this. If you live here in the United States, you are rich. Filthy rich. Okay, there's a website called theglobalrichlist.com, and you got to go there and check it out. You can enter your income or your net worth, and it will rank you in the context of the whole world. So, Matt, you can just go ahead and throw all three of those numbers up on screen, and we'll hit them real quick. Let's say you make $20,000 a year. That means, here's what that spits out. It says you're in the top 3.65% richest people in the world. That means you're richer. You made more money than 96% of people on the planet. That's incredible. Let's say if you make $40,000 a year, you're in the top 0.57% richest people in the world by income. That means you're a 1%er. Congratulations. You're in the same percentage bracket as people like Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. Let's say if you make $80,000 a year, you're in the top 0.1% richest people in the world by income. You're richer than 99.99999999999% of people. Man, we live in the most affluent society that the world has ever known. And if you live in the United States, then relatively speaking, you are rich, okay? All of us have treasure to lay up on earth if we want to. Another thing that I notice, the second thing I notice, is the reasons that Jesus says not to lay up, store up, save up, build up treasure here on earth. And in this particular case, he doesn't say don't do that because it's wrong. In this case, he says don't do that just because it's a bad investment. Treasure that we build up here won't last, right? Look, he says, moth and rust destroy. This stuff that we build up here, that we have here, it just won't stand the test of time. Think about the nice things that people had 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. How much of that stuff is still around? Almost none of it. It's all dust. And you know what? Even if it does last a long time, even if it is still here and it's probably valuable in some way, look, it won't last for an eternity. It won't last forever, but you will. You will last for an eternity. And God wants you to invest eternally, right? When you make investments of any kind, you are trying to get the most return you can get at some future date. And if you're smart, right, you're not just thinking about, say, a 30-day investment or a 3-year investment, maybe 30 years. That's not a bad time horizon. Jesus would say what you should think about most is 10 million year investments. I mean, we're talking about spending eternity in heaven, right? And Jesus says that if we're smart, then we will be thinking about investments that will pay off then and there. When you invest eternally, what you're saying is that your hope is not in the 70 or 80 years that you'll be here on earth, right? But it's in eternity. It's not in this world, but it's in another one. Last week, I mentioned a guy named John D. Rockefeller, right? And again, he, first ever American billionaire, richest man in the world when he was alive. And when he died, it was a pretty big deal, you know, made headlines, made the papers. And the story goes that when he died, a reporter came up to his lawyer, you know, and said, you know, how much money did he have? You know, they said he was worth billions and billions of dollars. Just how much did he leave behind? And you know what his lawyer said? Yeah. All of it. He left all of it behind. He didn't take any of it with him. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. Steve King was right. You can't take any of it with you. You're better off giving it away. And Stephen King wouldn't say this, but you're better off investing for eternity. Jesus says that's just smart. So point number one, your money's not yours, it's God's. God owns everything. We just steward God's money. Point number two, God wants you to invest eternally. And that begs the question, how? And that's point number three. How do you invest eternally? And here it is. You invest eternally through giving. How do you store up treasure in heaven? Well, look, you store up treasure on earth by hoarding it and holding on tightly to it. You store up treasure in heaven by letting it go. You store up treasure in heaven by letting it go. You give it away, and that's what Jesus is commanding us to do. Look, I don't completely understand this, really, but the New Testament has a number of verses about storing up treasure in heaven, and they make it crystal clear that the way you do this is by letting go of your earthly treasure and giving it away. There's a lot of you guys know the story of the rich young ruler, Mark 21. And here's what it says. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and then watch this, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, and by doing that, they will store up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We could read a lot more of these, but investing eternally is all about giving. Now, to be honest, this is hard for me, okay? Because my default is to invest in earthly things rather than in heavenly things, right? In eternal things. My default is to keep and not to give, and I bet lots of us are predisposed that way. It's easy to think that way and be like that because there are lots of other reasons that God gives us money than to just give it away, right? Things like provision and housing and buying clothes and food and paying for things that we need and things that we just want to do, right? Fun things, vacations, playing golf. God wants to bless us, and he wants us to enjoy money and the things that money provides, right? He's a good father who gives good gifts to his children for us to richly enjoy. But I think if we're honest, we can really focus on those good gifts at the expense of giving so much so that giving gets bumped down the list, either because we are saving money in the bank or we've spent all the money and there's none left to give away. Okay, this is real life struggle here. I said this last week. One of my temptations is not really to spend too much money frivolously, but it's to want to save it up in the bank and place my ultimate security in it. And I said this last week too. Look, saving money is a good thing. We could read a lot of biblical passages that exhort us to save. It's smart, it's wise, it's godly, it's commanded to do. If God is giving you the ability to save, then you should save up money. But for me, there's a temptation to save up money in the bank and rely on it for my ultimate protection and security and hope and trust in really sort of a sinful, idolatrous way, okay? The consequences of that is that there are times that I am not very good at giving because I don't want to hit my savings account. What that means is that my tendency is to want to store up treasure in heaven, on earth, rather than giving it away and storing up treasure in heaven. I'm not, maybe you are not challenged in that way at all, right? Maybe rather than wanting to save your money, you are tempted to spend it all frivolously in ways that prevent you from having any money to give away because you spent all your money, right? But no matter what it is, I'm going to assume that all of us face that struggle in some way, right? The call comes to give, and it butts right up against your desire to store up earthly treasure. I don't know how to say this any differently or say this any better. We have to get better at this. We have so much earthly treasure. We have so much money to give. We live in the most affluent society in the history of ever, right? And Christians are part of that society. These stats are a little bit dated, but here's what I found online. It said, in 2000, American evangelicals collectively made $2.66 trillion in income. $2.66 trillion. Worldwide, then, evangelical Christians have a personal income totaling $6.8 trillion a year. $2.66 here in America, $6.8 trillion worldwide. You have to think about this a lot. I did. If you think about this, though, what this means is that of all the Christians in the world, right, all believers who God has trusted with varying amounts of financial resources of some sort, he has given 40% of all that money to Christians in America, which means he's given an exorbitant and an inordinate amount of money to believers who live here in this country. I read just this morning some 2011 Pew research that said that 10% of all the Christians in the world live in America, but we've got 40% of the money. Don't you wonder why God has given us so much? Why has he blessed us so much? Do you think it's so that we can store it up and store up treasure on earth? Or do you think that it's so that we can give a lot of it away and store up treasure in heaven? I think I know what Jesus would urge us to do. Probably give a lot more away than we do. I think he would say that's just a smart thing to do. I mean, plus I don't have time to get into this, but think about how God so often provides for his people in need by providing first for someone else and then expecting those people to give to meet the needs of other people. But look, if God has given so much money to us here in America and we don't give to help those who are in need, then God allows the people in need to stay in need. Rather than giving us money to store up here on earth as earthly treasure, I bet God is blessing us so much that he's giving us the chance to store up heavenly treasure, eternal treasure. And I would bet that's eternal treasure that we're missing out on. We should give, because when we do, we're investing eternally. The average donation by adults who attend United States Protestant churches is about $17 a week. You have to follow this one. Among church members of 11 primary Protestant congregations in the United States and Canada, per member giving as a percentage of income was lower in 2000 than in either 1921 or 1933. 1921, per member giving as a percentage of income was 2.9%. In 1933, at the depth of the Great Depression, per member giving grew to 3.3%. By the year 2000, after a half century of unprecedented prosperity, giving had somehow fallen to 2.6%. What does your giving look like? Not just to Oak City Church. You are called to give to your church, and honestly, your church needs you to give. We need you to give, but to everyone, what does your giving look like? To our partners, to Sunika, to Global Hope India, to Dynamic Water, to the Smithfield Rescue Mission, to your neighbors, or what about just to people in need? That can be one of the hardest ones for me, just seeing people in need. You might not want to give to people in need. You might look at them and you might think lots of them deserve to be in the situations that they're in. They probably messed up lots of things and they made a lot of bad choices and they are lazy and unmotivated and it's their own fault that they're so messed up. You know what? That might be true. they might deserve not to be helped out at all. But what if God had said the exact same thing about you? What if God had said, you know what? You are so completely messed up. You're completely dead in your trespasses and sins. You're filthy. All you do is sin all the time. And you do that because you want to. You do that because you make bad choices all day, every day. You know what? Forget you. What if God had said that about you? Aren't we so glad that he didn't? God gave to us even when we didn't deserve it. You were in the exact same situation, and God still let his son be given to be killed for you. And that leads me to my fourth thing that we've got to have in mind. Okay, guys? Motivation. Your motivation to give is the gospel. If you need motivation to give, if you are not motivated, if you don't care about it at all, if you don't care about investing eternally, you know what you need to do? You need to look at the gospel. You need to think about it. You need to meditate on it. You need to consider it, ponder it constantly. It'll change you. I mentioned these passages last week, but 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are this incredible treatise about Christian giving, Christian generosity. I'll just read the start of chapter 8 here. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy... Watch this. Watch this formula here, okay? Abundance of joy plus their extreme poverty equals overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Is that a strange formula to you? It is to me. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Severe famine, poverty, affliction, and they still want to give. It says they beg for the chance to give. And somehow, whilst in poverty, suffering, they gave not just up to their means, but beyond their means. They give cheerfully, later it says. And we're exhorted to give cheerfully. This is the opposite of how we roll, isn't it? We tend to think that when things get really tight, then we cut way back. Not these guys. When things got tight for them, they said, no, we're going to keep on giving abundantly beyond what we feel like we can even responsibly give. How can they be like this? How can they have that mentality? I wish that we had time to dig into this. You're just gonna have to trust me when I tell you that this is all about grace. Chapter 8 starts with grace. Did you see it? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches. Chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 ends with talking about grace. And in chapter 8, in the middle, is one of the most amazing verses about gracious giving, I think, in the whole Bible. 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Man, that is the gospel, that God gave his son for us. He so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. Jesus graciously, generously gave up his own life for us, laid it down so that we could have life. This section, chapters 8 and 9, it begins, ends, and in the middle is all about grace. These guys give generously because they understand that they have received a generous grace. They give generously because they understand that they have received a generous grace. Randy Alcorn points out that grace always leads to giving. He says it's like lightning and thunder. How when you see lightning, you know that thunder is soon to follow. And when Christians receive grace from God, when they understand and comprehend that they have received such incredible grace from God, then giving and generosity is soon to follow. And there's a way in which you can tell how much someone has understood the grace of God, or whether or not they've received it at all, by looking at how generous they are with their money, by looking at how much they give. How's your giving? Is it generous? Is it cheerful? Is it beyond your means? Is it even up to your means? We have a lot of money in the United States. We've been blessed a ton, but we know that God has not given us so much money just so that we can increase our standard of living, but also so that we can increase our standard of giving. How much should you give? That's just going to be between you and God. You've got to pray about that. In the Old Testament, the standard was what was called a tithe. Some of you guys know that word. It just means a tenth, where people gave a tenth of their money back to God. And if you actually look at all the giving they had to do in the Old Testament, it was probably closer to 23 or 25%, but just to the temple, you know, maybe to their church, it was just a tenth. What is a tenth of your annual income? Can you do that math quickly in your head? What's a tenth of your annual income? What's it look like to give that much? Honestly, this is debated, and I know people disagree and will disagree with me when I say this, but I just don't see a tithe being a standard that we're held to today. I don't think we're required to pay a tithe today, but you know what? That actually doesn't help me at all. There's a greater burden placed on me today than there was for them. Honestly, think about this. For those of us who've seen and understood and accepted the generous grace of God that He's shown to us, given us in Jesus Christ, wouldn't you think we would be more generous than those people who lived before Christ came, before humanity understood completely just how gracious and how loving and giving God would be to us in giving up His Son on our behalf? Wouldn't you think we'd be more generous than that? Makes me think 10% might just be a starting point. Like a tithe is just meant to be sort of like training wheels to get us to where we're generous givers. What should you give? I don't know. You need to pray about it a lot. And you need to be specific when you pray. What should you give every month to this church? Pray about it and be specific. When something comes up that we are asking you to give to, ask, pray. See whether you should give to it all, because maybe you shouldn't, but maybe you should. And if you're supposed to, pray and ask how much you should give. And when you're praying about it, no matter what God calls you to do, then do it. If He says give $500, do it. If He says give $5,000, do it. If He says sell your car and give away the money from the sale of your car, then do it. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is that we should give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with whom the same with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Point number one, your money's not your own, it's God's. God owns everything, we just steward God's money. Point number two, God wants you to invest eternally. Number three, you invest eternally by giving, cheerfully, generously, giving away of what God has given you. And the more that we understand the gospel, the more that we will give, which is point number four. Your motivation to give is the gospel. God gave Himself for us, and so in return, we give. I think if we can get those four things straight, we will be well on our way to honoring God, worshiping God with our money and with our finances, okay? Here at the end, let me just hit quickly four things that I would call roadblocks to using our money the way God wants us to. Roadblocks, okay? The first one is this, comparison. I was just going to call this one keeping up with the Joneses. Do you guys know that? You guys know that phrase? Yeah. Do you know the Joneses? They have a lot. Yeah, they have a lot of nice stuff. This simply means trying to keep up with the lifestyle of the people who are around us. Okay, it could be friends, family members, coworkers, anyone really. And what happens is when we see people around us buying nice new things, we become discontent with the things that we have. And so, in an attempt to have the nice things they have, we end up making bad financial decisions that end up inhibiting our ability to live generously or otherwise use our money in some God-honoring way. And I think oftentimes what we assume here is that having nice new stuff is making the Joneses happy somehow. And so we want to be happy too. And so we try to keep up. Look, this is just dumb, okay? Most of the new stuff that we buy ends up in the trash in a couple of years. It leads to materialism and idolatry, okay? Most of the nice stuff that we buy ends up in the trash, all right? Stuff can't make you happy. Comparing your lifestyle with the people who are around you just leads to making bad decisions with God's money and is a roadblock to using the money that God has entrusted to you the way that God wants you to use it, okay? Don't play the comparison game. Plus, what you might not realize is that the Joneses might have put everything that they own onto a credit card, which leads to my second roadblock. Debt, okay? Debt. This is a touchy subject, okay? I know, I get that. A lot of you guys have taken the Dave Ramsey class that we teach here. If you haven't taken it, you really need to take it. It's great. If you have taken it, you probably should take it again, okay? But you might know that Dave Ramsey places a big emphasis in paying off your debt. People have mixed feelings about that, but listen, it is just a fact that debt can be a real problem. The Bible talks a lot about debt. I haven't done an exhaustive study on it, but I'm pretty sure that it never says anything good about it. Mostly, I think it says that you should be really careful about going into debt, that debt will be a hardship, it will be a burden, and you won't like it, but that you have to pay it. You don't have a choice other than to pay your debt. So I read that currently, the total U.S. household debt in the United States is trillions of dollars. Trillions. Now, that's a huge number, okay? Let's just be nice and say it's exactly 1 trillion. That's still a 1 with 12 zeros after it. Here's what I want you to do. Hold up your hand like you've got an invisible pen. Go ahead. And write a 1 and then write 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0. That is a huge number, okay? We love our debt. I read that for those people who monthly carry a balance over into the next month on their credit card, the average balance that they carry is, do you have any idea what it is? Yeah, it's upwards of $15,000. $15,000! That's a huge number. Do you know what kind of interest you pay on $15,000? It's enormous. That is just a huge number. That's money that you could be giving away instead of just giving to a credit card company or giving to a bank. Now, look, people have debt for all kinds of different reasons. I get that. I want to say that there are good reasons to have debt, like buying a house or a car. But even as I say that, I hesitate when I say it because you should pray long and hard about going into debt, okay? At a minimum, paying a mortgage, making a car payment, means that money comes to you every month, and a percentage of that money, a portion of that money, is already locked up into some place that it has to go. And it's money that, you know, you may wish that you had to give away, but you can't because it has to go somewhere else. Plus, all the interest that you pay on debt, again, it's money that you could be keeping or giving away, but it's money that you have to give to a bank or a credit card company. So you should think long and hard about it. I'm not saying there's not reasons to go into debt. We have a mortgage on our house, okay? And we couldn't be in our house without going into debt to buy it. We took out a loan to buy our minivan, which was awesome, you know? I love that thing. Happy Father's Day to you. But look, you should think long and hard about going into debt. A lot of debt just comes from making bad choices, doing stuff that you can't afford, buying things that you don't need, you know what, or honestly, just not planning well. You know an expense is coming up and you should have been saving a little bit of money to pay it, but you just didn't plan well, and so you have to put it on a credit card, which leads to my next point, okay? Disorganization. Being disorganized, not having a plan for your money is not good. You know, they say failing to plan is planning to fail. And guys, this looks like having a budget. You got to have a budget. So sit down with a piece of paper, all right? Write down what your monthly income is and then go down below that and make a list of everything that you have to spend money every month on. Make sure that your expenses do not exceed your income. If your expenses are greater than your income, then something has to change. You need to make a change somewhere. Now that can be hard, okay? Because what it means is that you have to make choices. And it means that you won't be able to do certain things that you might really want to do. You won't be able to buy certain things that you may want to buy. But guys, being a good steward of God's money means that we have to live within our means. Living by a budget, being organized, following a budget, it doesn't have to be really complicated from a number standpoint. It's not complicated math, right? We're talking about addition and subtraction. And if you do it all in Microsoft Excel, then it's doing all of that for you. Oftentimes, it's hard to live by a budget because we have to behave in certain ways. And if you can't live within a budget, what you might need to do is change your behavior. And that can be simple, but it can be really hard. But you need to do it. You need to be a good steward of God's money. So make a budget. Make sure you're sticking to a budget. Track your spending. Being disorganized about this will inhibit your using God's money the way that He wants you to do. Look, and while I'm on this topic, make sure that you have a budget category for giving, okay? Again, man, I'm not an expert on this. I wouldn't hold myself and Jessica up as an example to be followed in every way here. But look, we have a couple different budget line items related to giving. We have one that represents giving to this church. It says giving to Oak City Church. And then we have a few other line items that represent giving to other places every month. And then we have a line item that's just called generosity and has a dollar amount in it that represents something that we just try to give away every month or spend on people or buy gift cards and send them to people when they're in need. And I don't say that to make myself look good. If anything, I'm saying the opposite. If I don't make this a priority in my life, if my wife and I don't put this into our budget and say, it is important that we honor God with our finances, and God calls us to invest eternally, which means we need to give generously. If we don't make that a priority, then our own hearts, our own sinful inclinations would prevent us from being more generous than we ought to. I would get stingy really fast. And so it's really important for Jessica and me in our marriage to put in our budget so that we know that we need to keep generosity a priority, okay? That leads to my final point, which is marriage. If you're married, make sure that you and your spouse are on the same page about this stuff. If you're not, there will always be tension about spending money. And oftentimes what ends up happening is that couples spend more money than they're realizing because they're not spending money in unison together, you know? And so there's oftentimes no money left to give away or to be generous with. You know, think about premarital counseling. Almost always finances are part of premarital counseling. And it's important because nobody gets into a marriage with the exact same financial goals or financial wherewithal as the person who they are marrying. And what that means is you have to work on that, and that can be hard. But work on it. Have a meeting and have a meeting of the minds that says we've come up with our plan with what we're going to do with the money that God has entrusted to us. It's our responsibility. Work together on a budget. Tweak it together over time. Set monthly goals together, annual goals together. And then when you meet those goals, celebrate together. This can be an amazing thing for your marriage, okay? Man, what an awesome testimony to see someone or to see a couple that is disciplined with their money, using it in a God-honoring, God-worshiping way. What an incredible testimony to a world that gets this so incredibly wrong. How countercultural is it to say, our money's not my own, it's God's. Not actually trying to store up treasure for this world. I am trying to store it up for another one. I know this might seem crazy to you, but I am doing that by giving lots of my money away. And I know that you might not understand this, but the reason I do this is because God gave up his son for me. He was so incredibly generous with me, and so I will be generous with what he's given me here, and I will give my money away. I pray that Oak City Church grows in this the way that we need to. I dare you to become a generous giver. I dare you. If you don't give, start. If you do give, I dare you to increase your giving drastically. Remember that parable of the talents? When the master came back, the stewards who stewarded the master's money well were rewarded, and they were given more money to manage. And I don't mean that, and I don't say that from a prosperity gospel sense. I'm not saying if you start to trust God with your money and start giving your money away that he's going to bless you with a new Mercedes. I don't think that's the case. He might. I probably wouldn't bank on it. But I am saying that when you begin to steward God's money well and begin to trust him with how you manage your finances, God sees that, and God will bless you. I dare you to become a generous giver. Watch how God responds when you start stewarding his money well. I am reminded of all the times in the Bible when God is presented as a husband or a groom, and the church, us, is presented as his bride or his wife. And just like a husband and wife should be in sync about their finances, when they're saving money, how they're giving it away, who they're giving it away to, how much they're giving away, how great would it be? What an awesome testimony would it be if our church, if this particular bride of Christ, was unified in this and was in lockstep with God about our money. I bet it would radically change who we are. It would radically change our church. it might radically change our city. Let's together say, God, all of this money is yours. Thank you that you've entrusted it to us. We know that you have called us not to store up treasure on earth, but to store it up in heaven. We know that you call us to do that by giving generously. And God, for who you are and what you've done in response to what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, we recognize how generous you've been with us. All we can do is be generous in return. So God, we honor you and we praise you and we worship you this morning. We thank you that you've blessed us so much in ways that we can't imagine or fathom, and in ways that we don't even know. God, you've blessed us more than we can even imagine. God, thank you that you don't just command us to give or give us instructions to give, but you showed us what it means to give generously, sacrificially. You're our best example of this. So God, change our hearts where you need to. Convict us of sin. Convict us of idolatry of money and possessions and stuff. Convict us of not giving the way we should. And show us where to give. Show us how to give. Show us the amount to give. And then, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to overcome our sinful tendencies to save when you've called us to give. Thank you that you're always merciful with us. You're always gracious. You're always kind. You're always patient. Thank you that you hear us when we pray and when we sing because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.